Good morning, church. It is good to be with you on this Palm Sunday. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and open to 2 Corinthians. To 2 Corinthians, and our text today is in chapter 5, and we're going to focus on verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. If you ever go to Manhattan in New York City, there is a park, Inwood Park, and it is the site where in 1626 the Dutch governor, Peter Minuit, made an exchange. He made an exchange with the local natives who lived on the island of Manhattan, and he traded, it says, some scarlet cloth, some brass buttons, and other trinkets to the Indians for the entire island of Manhattan. It was estimated in the mid-1800s that it was worth 60 guilders, or about $24. They say today it was worth about $20,000. For $20,000, the exchange was made for 14,000 acres. Not just 14,000 acres, but 14,000 acres of the most expensive property on earth. It was estimated in 2014 that the land value, undeveloped land value of Manhattan is $1.4 trillion for a pocketful of trinkets. That was the exchange. Can you imagine getting such a good deal on something? But the Bible tells us about an exchange that is so great that this doesn't even come to comparison. The exchange of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paying the debt for our sins, that we may be forgiven. It's called the Great Exchange. And by far, it is the greatest exchange you could ever know. It is the greatest deal you could ever get a hold of. Whatever that car is, whatever maybe that property you bought, whatever that thing happened in your life where you got such a great deal, it is nothing compared to what God has done for us and offers for us in Jesus Christ. And so I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. And again, we will focus on verse 21 here. So beginning in verse 16, God's Word says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though once we regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." In verse 21, we find the summary of what this reconciliation is, of what this is that God has done to reconcile us to Christ. The summary of all the gospel, if you would. "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." What an exchange. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, for this beautiful Easter season. Lord, let us not miss the meaning of all that is taking place, of all that we are anticipating, of all the wonderful things that accompany this season. Let us not lose perspective of what it is that we celebrate at Easter. Father, that you have made such a great exchange for us. Your Son for our sin. His righteousness for our sinfulness. Oh, Father, your grace is amazing. I pray now, Lord, that as we look to your grace, as we think upon your Son, as we consider that which you have done for us, that you would stir within us through your Spirit a mighty and powerful, passionate love for you. A great obedience to Christ. Father, that this Easter season anew, we would commit ourselves to your service and to the love of you, for you have loved us so greatly. Be with us now, Lord. Allow your Spirit to guide us and to minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is Palm Sunday. This might seem to be a strange text for Palm Sunday. We're not reading through the historical account that we know of, that the Gospels talk about, where Jesus comes into Jerusalem the week before he is to be resurrected, followed by cries of Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. That week is a powerful week if you read through the New Testament. He goes to the temple twice. He teaches throughout the week. He initiates the Lord's Supper, which we'll practice today in remembrance at the end of our service. He is betrayed. He is given a trial where he is falsely accused. He is sent between the different Roman governors looking for a way to get rid of him. And eventually, he is handed over to crucifixion. He is put to death. And we know that after death, it could not hold him. It could not conquer Christ, for he rose again, which we will celebrate next week, next Sunday, as we look to Easter. But today I want us to focus on the heart of what's going on all of this Easter. Again, Easter is a season that is as cultural as it is religious. There is a whole sub-meaning to Easter that you can get into and completely miss the point of what is to be celebrated, of what is to be commemorated. It is easy to get into the beauty of the season, to bunnies and eggs and all of the things that are celebrated by the culture, and completely miss the point of Christ. It's easy for us, even good things, to become absorbed with our family and the gatherings and all the different things that we'll see. And those are wonderful things, but we have to center them on the true meaning of what happened at Easter. On the true meaning. And the true meaning of all of this is centered here in what we find in the Great Exchange. That for our sake, he made him sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, that we would understand the power of those words. There are three things that we can look at that are exchanged for us here in this passage that I want us to focus on today in this great exchange that God has made for us. The first thing that we see is that God exchanges my guilt for his grace. God exchanges my guilt for his grace. About 750 years prior to Christ coming, there was a very important prophet named Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah, the one in whom we find in Jesus. And this is what he has to say in 53 verse 6. He says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." 750 years before Christ comes, God gives a revelation through his prophet of what he will do. Notice here what is said. Our lost condition, we all like sheep have gone astray. We by nature are self-centered people. We seek our own good and care little to nothing about God. We all go our own way. We all sin against the Creator of the universe. We all are sinners. Every one of us, if we're honest. We all carry with us guilt and shame from our mistakes, from our sins, whether our sins be against God, whether we are aware of the fact that we have broken God's law, whether we are aware of the fact that we have sinned against our holy Creator and that we stand guilty before Him. Not only do we sin against God, but we sin against each other. We all carry with us this guilt. We all carry with us this heartache. We all go through seasons of melancholy. It's an old word for it, or depression. We all, at times, lay in our beds and regret so many things that we have done. The world often is overridden by guilt, is overridden by mistakes, is to the point to where it causes medical problems, anxiety and depression. Many of these are symptoms of something internal within the heart that is wrong, because we know that we are guilty. We know that we have sinned, and we know that there is nothing that we can do to make it right. We're often ashamed, and we should be. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? You see, our issue, friends, is not just things that we've done. It doesn't just stem from actions, does it? It stems from internal. We all know that we're broken. The things that we've thought, the things that we've said, the things that we've thought about those who we love the most, those who are closest to us, those who are the most dear to us. We are so broken that we can even think the things and sometimes act upon the things. And it causes us a guilt, doesn't it? It should. We are sinners. That's the heart of the gospel. If you can't recognize that I'm broken, that I'm a sinner, that I have done wrong, then you have no need for a Savior. The proportion in which you will love the Savior is equal to the proportion in which you recognize yourself as a sinner. Did you catch that? If you say, I only have a little sin, then you only think that you need a little Savior. But if you recognize the condition of your heart, if you see the selfishness and the sinfulness in yourself and realize, I need a great Savior, then you will begin to recognize the importance of this exchange. For God did not offer us a small solution to a small problem of sin, but He sent His own Son, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, to take your place, to die for your sins. That's a big deal. Because we have a huge sin problem. We have a huge guilt problem. But notice this. Notice the grace of God, this great, wonderful doctrine that we see here. It says, for our sake, He made Him. For our sake, He made Him. It doesn't say, I was so good. It doesn't say, because I was good enough. It's the grace of God. For our sake. Because God recognized and knew that we are sinners. Because He knew that there's nothing that we could do to atone for this sin that we have done. There's nothing that we can do to cover this guilt that we have before God. Something must be done that we cannot do. And so God Himself initiates this great exchange. How marvelous, how wonderful is this? Oh, that we would understand the grace of God, that the one who could call us guilty instead provides grace. It said, the only thing that you brought to your salvation was the sin that needed forgiven. That's grace, isn't it? God didn't look upon me. He didn't look upon you. And He said, well, that's really a great person. He didn't look upon us and say, oh, well, you know, it was only a small thing. The holy God of the universe cannot overlook sins. The greatest mystery that we have is this exchange that God himself, to reconcile us back to himself, to forgive us for our sins, that he sends himself to the cross through Christ. He does everything. Have you trusted in him? Have you realized your need for this grace? Oh, if we would understand this great grace that would offer, our response is joyfulness. Our response is not pride. Our response is not self-goodness. Our response isn't how smart I was, how good I was, how wonderful God must think I am. Our response is thank you. Because you did what I could never do. You did what I needed most. And you gave it to me. Oh, that we would understand our guilt and God's grace. Our guilt and God's grace. The exchange that takes place. How amazing it is. The second exchange that we see here is God exchanges my failure for his forgiveness. My failure for his forgiveness. Again, this verse begins with God initiating this, God giving grace, God allowing and taking the initiative to put upon us his good favor, though we are not deserving. But as we read on, it says how God did this. What was involved? It wasn't God just saying, well, I guess it's okay. Do you understand that? Jesus Christ on the cross, what his resurrection, this Easter season that we celebrate, it's not God saying, I guess it's okay. It's God saying something must be done. And making a great sacrifice for us. Making a great sacrifice for us. God exchanges my failures for his forgiveness. Look at it says, first of all, that God made him who had no sin be sin for us. Him who had no sin. Again, Jesus is totally sinless. Jesus, born incarnate, God in flesh, dwelling in man. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way and yet sinless. Even Pilate, as he is tried, says, I find no fault in this man. One of the greatest mysteries in all of Scripture is how could Jesus die? And here's why. What is death? We're told in Genesis that God tells Adam and Eve, you may eat of everything in the garden, it is good, but do not eat of that tree. For when you do, you shall die. My friends, death is something that we all experience. We have all experienced loved ones who have passed. Death is a result of our sin. And yet Jesus Christ, born of the Holy Spirit, he didn't come through man, lived a perfect life without sin. He never sinned himself, and yet on the cross he is able to suffer and to die. And why is this? Because, friends, he didn't die for his sins. He died for yours. He died for mine. That is the exchange. When you think of Jesus Christ on the death, don't just think of the horrible punishment. Don't just think of the physical, bodily death that Jesus went under. And it was excruciating. But the real issue that's happening is that on the cross, Christ is standing in my place, taking upon himself my sins, your sins. Can you say that? Can you believe that? Do you understand that my sins that separated me from God, that gave me this guilt, that Jesus Christ took them willingly upon himself? And he suffered. And he died. Not just for the idea of sin, but for my sins. Oh, that changes it, doesn't it? That changes it. That changes what we're talking about. Again, Isaiah says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. Look at these words. It says he was pierced, he was crushed, he was punished. Why? Because of my transgressions. Because of my iniquities. Because of my sin. Friends, can you say that? Christ was crucified for me. Can you believe that? Can you claim that? Can you hold to that? Not just a general idea that Jesus died for sins. Jesus died for my sins. That's a game changer. If you can admit that, if you can look to that, if you can think upon it like that, that completely changes it, doesn't it? It's not an abstract Easter fairy tale story that took place. It is God saving me. Oh, the power of the cross. Oh, the power of what Christ did. This is a doctrine that we call substitutionary atonement. We know what a substitution is in sports. If one player comes out or gets hurt and they put another player that stands in his place and does the same thing and has the full responsibility and authority that that other player had, that is the substitution, right? Atonement is a word that means to pay a debt. You can understand it like this, at one mint. At one. What was far apart, what was needed to be reconciled is now paid. It is atoned. And friends, what this means is that the exchange that took place is that my sins, the past, the present, the sins I will commit are laid upon Jesus Christ as he is on the cross. So that the guilt that I am due, the punishment that I am due for my sin, Jesus Christ bears that for me on the cross. In my place. Friends, that should change the way we think about our sin. We don't pass it off and go, I make a few mistakes. Do you realize the things that you do that your sin, Christ had to pay for? That should change the way we live. That should change the way we think about it. No longer should we say, it's just a sin. We should say, I am sorry. Forgive me, Christ. That is the exchange. What an exchange. What an exchange. On Calvary, Christ is my substitute. On Calvary, he endured scourging. He was shredded. He was marked. He was pierced. All of the things that happened to Christ, the horrible, awful, gruesome things, was done in our place. But friends, there was something even more. My God, why have you forsaken me? For one moment that we do not understand, the judgment of God for our sins, for our wrath, came upon Christ himself. That is the most horrible thing that happens at the cross. The Trinity, who has always existed in perfect union, in perfect fellowship, in perfect love, is broken at that moment. Oh, what an exchange that had to be made. We could never place a value on that. It's nothing we could ever earn. It's nothing we could ever make enough for, to compensate for, to give God enough for. And yet by His grace, He does this for you. Oh, do we know this? Oh, do we understand this? It is the mystery of all ages. Oh, how our response should be gratefulness. There's a chorus. He paid a debt I did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Friends, our sin had separated us from God. Our sins are due the punishment and the wrath of God for breaking His law. If that were the end of the story, we would have no good news. But the gospel, the word that means good news, the good news is that God did not leave you in your sin to suffer. God sent a way for you to be reconciled into Himself. If you would trust and you would believe in Christ. What a lopsided arrangement. Do you realize that? God did everything. God sacrificed Himself for our sin against Him. And what's required of us? To realize what He's done, to trust Him as our Savior, and to live for Him. Friends, if a stranger came and paid off your mortgage, how would you feel about that individual? If someone wants to volunteer, I'll let you do mine. You would love them. You would honor them. You would tell everyone, look how wonderful this individual is. You could not be grateful enough for that individual, would you? And yet something so greater than the monetary value of our home, our eternal soul, was saved by Jesus. Would you give Him the praise for it? Would you trust Him for it? Would you live for Him because of what He's done for you? Oh, I hope that you would. What an exchange. What an exchange. The third exchange that we see here, a lot of times we stop there. Jesus died for my sins, and that is wonderful. But that's not all that Christ exchanges on the cross. That is not all of what is happening. There is a third exchange that takes place. God exchanges my rags for a robe of righteousness. My rags for a robe of righteousness. The Bible tells us that compared to God's perfect righteousness, anything that we do, even our greatest thing that we do, is incomparable. Do you understand that? And it's often incomparable because we're doing it for ourselves. We're doing it so we can turn around and say, yeah, I'm a good guy. I walked that old lady across the street. Boy, I did good. You laugh. But if we're not doing all things unto the glory of God, we're doing them unto ourselves. Sometimes we're doing them unto ourselves to try to prove to God I'm good enough. And if you're proving to God that you're good enough, do you know what you're saying? What you did is not good enough. Do you get that? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in your own works? I've met many individuals throughout the years that come occasionally around Easter and Christmas and they write big gifts to the church. Very appreciated. But when you begin to find out why, they say, I'm just trying to make up for all the wrong that I've done. Friend, you can never make up for the wrong that you've done. God has done it for you. The only thing that you can do is trust in Him, trust in the sacrifice that He provided, trust in Christ. That's what Easter's about. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. This third exchange, our robes, our rags for Christ's righteousness. Isaiah 64 says it like this, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Again, all that we do to try to make ourselves look good, to try to puff ourselves up before God, it just adds to our sin. God doesn't require us to try to make it right. God requires us to trust in what He's done for us. Have you done that? Have you trusted in this exchange? You know, God does more than remove our sins. God gives us the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness is a word that means right standing, or to stand rightly before God. And so what this means is not only does Christ take away our sins, but when God looks upon us in Christ, He says, that is my son, that is my daughter. Remember at the baptism of Jesus, God looks down and He says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Friends, the righteousness of Christ applied to us means that when God looks down upon us and we have faith in Jesus Christ and we are in Christ and our sins have been sacrificed by Jesus and His righteousness is placed upon us, that when God looks upon us, He says, that is my daughter with whom I'm well pleased. That is my son with whom I'm well pleased. This is a doctrine called justification by faith. Justification means that we are declared righteous. It means just as if I never sinned. When God looks upon us in Christ because of the exchange that was made, He can look upon us and say, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Why? Because the sacrifice was so great that was made in my place. God Himself, Jesus Christ, sacrificed in my place. Oh, the exchange that was made. What an exchange. Friends, there's no better deal in the world but that we could come to Christ and be forgiven. That God would make a way for our sins to be atoned. That God would make a way for us to be justified. And what do we have to do? Believe. Believe. Some people think, oh, but to be a Christian is, I'd have to give up all these things. Friends, if you love the world, you don't love Christ. If you can't see beyond the sin that the world has to offer for a moment, for the eternal beauty of salvation in Christ, you don't get it yet. When you understand these deep truths that I'm talking about, when you understand God's grace, when you understand justification, When you understand the atonement of Christ on my behalf, it is not a chore to live for God. It is a joy. It is a joy to live for the one that has done this for me. Do you have that joy? Friends, many of you, your joy has kind of puttered out. Don't fake it. Go deep. Get into God's Word. Realize what He has done for you. And if you are His, that will stir your affections. You will realize how wonderful and how great God is. You want to know what the amazing thing of justification by faith is? Our response when we understand this, when we truly understand what God has done for us and how He counts us righteous in Christ, our response is knowing, I don't have to try to please God. If you're living your life thinking God won't love me, if I don't do these things, then you're not understanding what Christ did for you. God will never love you any more or any less than the day upon the cross in which Christ died for you. Do you get that? Those words should be freeing for some of you. There's no guilt. God is not standing over you saying, you better do good. God says, I love you. I know you fail, but I love you. That's why I sent a sacrifice for you. Our service to God is not out of fear. It is out of love. It is out of joy. It is out of wonder for the amazement that God has done for us in Christ. That's what these doctrines, that's what this word frees us to do, is to love Him and to have a great joy for Him because we're justified. Our righteousness comes not from ourselves, but from God Himself through Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, what an exchange. What an exchange. Christ takes our sins that we might take His righteousness. He suffers that we might go free. He's stripped that we may be clothed. He's put to death that we might live. He is made sin we are made righteous. Oh, what an exchange. What an exchange. Have you trusted in this? Look back in 2 Corinthians. This whole passage right here, if you look from verse 11 down, is about the ministry of reconciliation, that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 20, right before the verse that we focused on, Paul ends with this. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. We represent Christ as his ministers. And God making his appeal through us. How do you receive the gospel? How do you know it? Well, you can read it through God's word, but another way is individuals like me who are called by God, individuals like people here who are believers who are called by God to be his ambassadors and to appeal to you. Be reconciled. Look at this. We implore to you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Friends, I can't do this for you. I don't know what else to say. Be reconciled. Oh, the glorious exchange. Do you know it? Have you trusted in it? Have you placed your faith in this? Maybe today you're ready to say, I'm ready to live for Christ. I am ready to stop trying to save myself. I'm ready to stop ignoring my sin. I am ready to trust in faith and live for him. Oh, friends, I implore you to be reconciled to God. There's nothing else that I know how to say. Would you be reconciled? Would you not leave these doors without a comfort and an affirmation and a knowledge and an understanding that I am reconciled to God, that no longer my sin is held against me, but I've trusted in him? We're going to close with a moment of invitation. I'm going to pray in a moment. And we're going to sing a few verses. And friends, if God is speaking to you, speak back to him. Do not ignore him during this time. Do not ignore him after such a powerful message from his word. Perhaps today you say, I'm ready to be reconciled. I know that today is the day. I know that I am ready. I invite you, pray to the Lord. Come forward if you have a question about salvation. Perhaps God has in light of what he has done for you, has caused you other things that you know that you need to do. Perhaps there's sin and guilt in your life. You're saved, but you haven't fully come to God and given these things up. Be reconciled to him fully that you may love and enjoy him, because he loves you greatly. As we sing these verses, if God is speaking to you, would you pray to him? If there's something in which you need to come forward and pray for or speak about, be prayed over, I invite you to come. But do not, friends, please, I implore you, do not ignore the work of the Spirit of the Lord in your life right now. Do not walk away from him. Do not say there is tomorrow. For we are not guaranteed even the next moment.